You and I have gotten here to this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Let me read us a few verses. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, now turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Heirs. You and I have been studying in chapter 3, and Paul has been speaking of these two things. He's been speaking of inheritance, and he's been speaking of the heir. Here in chapter 3 and verse 18, let me remind you of this, what he said here. Look at this. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance. And then there in verse 29, he said this, if ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he speaks you of these two things, the inheritance. And you know where there's inheritance, there has to be heirs. If you're going to leave an inheritance, you're going to leave it to the heir. And God has His inheritance and He has His heirs. They that be Christ are Abraham's seed and their heirs according to the promise. Let me read you some scripture about the inheritance. And there's no way that you and I can read the scriptures and study every place where this inheritance is mentioned and fully grasp the meaning of that word and the whole concept of it, the inheritance. Listen to this. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, can you grab hold of that? Eternal inheritance? Glenn, if you left anything but your parents, it's temporal. But when God leaves an inheritance, it's eternal. They which are called receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And here's a familiar scripture, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, kept in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. Inherited. And listen to this. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the inheritance, an everlasting kingdom. Every good thing that God has for a sinner in Christ is included in this inheritance. It's God's inheritance. And where God has His inheritance, He has the heirs. He has His heirs. Listen to this. Is salvation a part of the inheritance? Of course it is. Salvation is the inheritance. Hebrews 1:14 says that God has His heirs and sent His angels to minister to them who shall be heirs of that salvation. Is a kingdom part of the inheritance? Listen to what James said. You're heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. You have your kingdom, you have your heirs. And listen to this. Is eternal life a part of the inheritance? Of course it is. Paul said to Titus, he said, we live in hope, in a living hope, heirs of the hope of eternal life. Heirs of the hope of eternal life. So we have the inheritance and we have the heirs of that inheritance. And all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. And these promises, were there concerning this life or concerning the life to come? Either the temporal promises of the Lord concerning this world or concerning the world to come. Whatever promise God has given us in Christ, that's the inheritance. It's the promise, fulfilling of these promises. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See what they are? See what the inheritance is? It's the promises. The promises of God in Christ. That's the inheritance. Listen to these verses now. Come thou unto the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. What is that? That's a promise. That's the inheritance. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. That's a promise. That's the inheritance. To him that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's a promise. And that's the inheritance. Listen to this one. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You'll eat of that tree of life. That's a promise. And that promise is the inheritance. Listen to this one. To him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, ain't that a blessing? You want your name confessed before the Father and before his angels? I do. Well, that's a promise, and that's the inheritance. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome, and I'm set down in my Father's throne. Now, that's a promise. You go through the Word of God, and you find these precious promises that God hath given to us in Christ. And you say to yourself, now here's the inheritance. Here's my inheritance. If you're an heir, and here's the exhortation to you, don't be slothful, brethren, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit these promises. Heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us here to verse 1. That's some of the things that we've been looking at. The inheritance and the heirs. Now, Paul does something strange here in chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1. He's going to teach us something about the heirs. And there's different ways that you and I can look at this. But it would take too long if we considered two aspects that I wanted to look at. But I want to look at it just like this. Without considering both aspects, let's look at it like this. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world. Now let's look at this in a historical, from a historical perspective. When you and I consider the Jews, the Jewish nation, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that lived in the Old Testament, those believers, they were children. They were children of God. They were heirs, but Paul says here, they were like children. They were like servants. They weren't grown up. They weren't old enough, as it were, to come into their inheritance. That's the way he speaks of. Now, we've all seen this in the Scripture, and that's little children. Remember the prodigal son? When he was growing up, the father had other men over him to train him and to teach him and to whip him if he got out of line. And then there come a day when he said, "Father, I'm of age now. I want what's coming to me. I want my inheritance." And the father gave him that, and he went down into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And that's what Paul's saying. We're, even though we have an inheritance, and those Old Testament saints, those believers, Moses and Aaron and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Hannah and Samuel, a host of those Old Testament believers, in a manner, in a sense, they were under bondage. They lived under tutors and governors. And Paul says here, those Old Testament saints, they were heirs. They had an inheritance. They were truly God's children, but they haven't come of age yet. God was their father. Things hasn't changed about that. But he likens them to heirs that were still little children. They didn't have any freedom. Not very much. They didn't make decisions. You know, when a person, he's in training, he may be lord over the farm. But if he's 5 years old, he ain't going to turn him loose with decisions. He's going to be under teachers and tutors and managers. He can't come up and say, "Dad, do this. Sell off this or plant that this year." "Son, you go back. You're still being taught. You ain't old enough to make these decisions yet." Well, that's what Paul's speaking here about these Old Testament Jews. He said they had an inheritance. They were children of God. But it's like a little child that they were still under these tutors. And this is how it was in the Old Testament, saints. From the time, now listen to this, from the time that promise was made to our first parents, and Adam and Eve, about the seed of the woman, he's going to come and he's going to bruise the serpent's head. From that time to the time of Moses, they lived upon that promise. They all looked forward to the coming of that seed to bruise the serpent's head. But you know something? They never obtained that promise. They lived in hope of it. They saw it afar off. Abraham knew that Christ was coming. And he lived in hope of that promise being fulfilled. But he died without seeing the fulfillment of that promise. He's like a child, Paul said. And then you come to the time of Moses. And the Lord raised up Moses and gave the law to the children of Israel. And they were under the bondage of that law. They weren't saved by that law, but I tell you this, they were under that law. They had to practice it. They just couldn't quit practicing that law, Glenn. You had to take your 8-day-old son out and circumcise him. You had to teach him to come up to Jerusalem 3 times a year to those feasts. And all those believing Jews in the Old Testament, they were heirs of God. They were children of God. But they were still under the bondage of those tutors. And you know something? Those tutors could be rough, couldn't they? They could be rough. You remember when Aaron had 2 sons? Aaron the high priest had 2 sons. They were priests under Aaron. And they went out one day and took their censers and filled it full of strange fire and offered it up to the Lord. Remember what the Lord did to them? He killed them. And you remember what he told Aaron? Remember why he killed them? He said, "I'll be sanctified in them that come near me." Now that's a tutor. And that taught Moses, and it taught Aaron, and it taught you and I a very good lesson. Those tutors were strict. And boy, when they said, "You do this, if you didn't do that," they laid some stripes on you. God killed people. You remember Uzzah, David's friend, when they were carrying the ark on that new ox cart? They said, here's what we'll do. We'll just go get the Ark of God and put it on a new ox cart and we'll take it up to Jerusalem. They were just dancing. They thought, you know, this is the way it's supposed to be done. And the ox stumbled and the cart hit a hole and that ark began to shake. And Uzza said, well, I better get a hold of this thing. It's going to fall over. And he reached and got that ark. And you remember what happened? God killed him. That's the tutor. That's what those men were under. They were just children. They hadn't come of age yet. They had to mind these things. The Sabbath day, they caught a man out one day picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they put him in jail and sought the Lord and said, what should we do to this man? And you know what God told them? Now this is the tutor that these men were under. They were heirs. They were children of God by faith in Christ. They were waiting upon Him. But they were under these tutors. And God told them, He said, you take that man out and you stone him to death. I'm going to teach you folks a lesson. Sabbath. The Sabbath. Don't break my Sabbaths. That Sabbath is a picture of rest in my Son. And I'm going to teach you that. I'm going to spend 2,000 years teaching you how strict my law is and what sin is. So when Christ comes, you'll know something about sin and my holiness. So these were tutors, and those Jews in the Old Testament were like these little kids. David was just like a little kid in a sense. And he was under these tutors. And he had to keep these feast days and these sacrifices and offer for his sin. Look over here again with me one more time, and I want to read this to you. I want to emphasize this in Hebrews chapter 9. Paul said, the heir, as long as he's a child, he don't differ anything from a servant, but he's under tutors. And that's what those Old Testament saints were. Look here in Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read this to you again. Here's what I'm saying. You remember what Peter said about the law? When the Pharisees came down from Jerusalem and saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, he said, you're trying to put a yoke upon us, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. It's a yoke. It was these strict tutors and governors and managers. And look what he said here in chapter 9. Look in verse 9. He's talking about the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all these things that they had to do under the law. In verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, complete, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them. See that? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't shake this law loose. They couldn't just say, well, we ain't going to keep that law anymore. I ain't going to take my young kid out and circumcise him. I ain't going to do that to him, cause him some unnecessary suffering. They had to obey this law. It was the tutor, the governor. And boy, sometimes it was harsh. But it was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, what's that he's talking about? Well, look back over at our text. Look in verse 4. Look at this. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It was just for a time. In verse 4, look at this. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. See how long they were under those tutors? Those strict tutors, those managers that instructed them, taught them, and chastised them until the fullness of the time. You know, things changed, brothers and sisters. When Christ came, things changed. Things changed. Now, grace has never changed. Grace was the same that clothed our first parents with those skins as it was, Glenn, when it clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. Grace has always been sovereign. It's always been free in the Old Testament and New Testament. Men were regenerated the same way in the Old Testament as they are now. Ain't but one way of regeneration. The Spirit come to your heart and giving you life. One way of putting sins away from your conscience, and that's blood. Nothing's changed about that. But those saints in the Old Testament, they were under bondage. They were under a yoke. They had to keep that law, though they kept it imperfectly, though they kept it by faith, they had to keep that law until the Son of God came and redeemed them from that law. They had to do it. And when Christ came, things changed. It changed. All of the law was fulfilled. The priesthood ceased. And now we enter into this glorious liberty, worldwide liberty, Jews and Gentiles have, that they never had in the Old Testament. Things changed. He tells us that here in verse 5. He says this, look at this, to redeem them that were under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for this reason, to redeem them that were under the law. Now there's two ways that Paul talks about being redeemed from this law. We already looked at one place over in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of it. From the curse of it. You got to be redeemed from the curse of the law. You can't deliver yourself. You can't free yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You have to be redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse. But you know something else? He redeemed the Jews from that law? From the practice of it. From the practice of it. And that's what they never could shake loose from, the practice, Larry, of that law. He rent the veil from the top to the bottom, and you could stand in the holy place and see all the way into the most holy place. And they just sewed it back up and just kept on doing what they were doing. And the Lord said, this thing's whacked old. It's gone. It's vanished away forever. When Christ came, He redeemed them from having to practice this ceremonial law. Now that's a blessing, wouldn't it? That's a blessing. Now, in verse 6 and verse 7, because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See the difference? Something happened when Christ came. Something happened that never happened in the Old Testament. And you know what it was? Christ actually came. He actually fulfilled the law. He went back to heaven and prayed the Father, and He poured out the Holy Spirit. Not only on the Jews, but the Gentiles. Not only there in Israel, but all over the world. There's this universal cry now. Father, Father. And now those who have this spirit of adoption, they have a liberty that those in the Old Testament never did enjoy. You think those fellows living back there with the yoke of the law, you think they didn't long to be on this side of Calvary? You better bet they did. But they weren't blessed to be there. They weren't blessed to be here with us. They had to be back there under the tutors and the governors, whipping them and teaching them. And you know, that's for our sakes, wouldn't it? That we may learn from that. And we'll see that in a minute. Now Paul says in verse 9, look at this. And now, here's his conclusion. Now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, are you going to turn back again to those tutors? Those weak and beggarly elements, you want to go back under bondage again? Is that what you want? Look what our forefathers went through, he said. And now it's changed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse and the practice of this. You don't want to go back there and be kids again, do you? Well, that's what he's proving here in this chapter. Now, verse 4. Let me go back to verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Look at this, the fullness of time. God's time. You know, if Christ had come as soon as Adam fell, you and I would have missed some blessings. If when Adam had failed, God had sent His Son, you and I wouldn't have realized many things. And the first one is this. We'd have never known the deadly fruits of sin as we know it now. We've got 4,000 years on the other side of Calvary that we can look back on. 4,000 years. And look at the darkness. Look at the death. Look at the condemnation. Look at the world dying without a Savior. You see the effects of sin, don't we? The work of the devil in leading men to burn their own children in the fire. All kinds of violence and upheaval before the cross when the world lived without a Savior. We'd have never known that if God had sent His Son as soon as sin entered into this world. But He let it go for 4,000 years. And look back there at the sin. Look at the darkness. And secondly, if Christ had come immediately upon the entrance of sin into this world, we'd have always wondered. Maybe we could have saved ourselves. If God had just left us alone, or He'd give us some other way, maybe we could have saved ourselves. But they had 4,000 years. And nobody saved himself. God gave them a conscience, and they lived according to the rule and dictates of their own conscience, from Adam to Moses. And what does the Bible say? Death reigned. It just reigned. You live according to your conscience, and you be as honest as you can be, and you'll save yourself. But you don't find one single man saving himself by the rule of his own conscience. And then the Lord raised up Moses, gave him the law. He gave the law to the Israelites. The moral law and the ceremonial law. And the civil law. Can they be saved by that? They tried it for almost 2,000 years. And you know what they got out of it? Just the knowledge of sin. Or self-righteousness. Or despair. Never saved anybody. Nobody's ever been saved by conscience. Nobody's ever been saved by the works of the law. And we've got 4,000 years to prove that. And there's some better men back there than you and I was. That old Aristotle and those philosophers were back there. None of them saved themselves. Thirdly, if Christ had come immediately, right after the fall, boy, look at the precious, precious Old Testament scriptures. The prophecies that we wouldn't have. The pictures, the shadows, the types. The prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. We wouldn't have that. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth it. We wouldn't have that. God shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We wouldn't have any of that. We wouldn't have that ceremonial law teaching us of redemption by blood. Fourthly, we'd never know this, the power of providence. We'd never know the power of God's providence. Going back 4,000 years before the cross, Lord preserving that royal seed that we looked at the other day, preserving the Jewish nation, preserving His holy scriptures. Well, we've got 4,000 years before the cross. And we can see where providence reigned through every bit of it. Right up to the cross. God had a reason for not sending His Son until He did. In the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago. In the fullness of time. The exact time that God had purposed. God sent His Son. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent that angel to Mary. And says, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And when the time was right, the Holy Ghost came upon her. She conceived, and in the very instant that God had ordained, she brought forth her son in the fullness of time. You take Buddhism. It doesn't matter when Buddha was born, does it? You could have Buddhism without Buddha. Buddha's not important to Buddhism. Only his teaching. It don't matter when the Prophet Muhammad was born. Who even knows when he was born? It's not important when he was born. It's only his teaching. Anybody could have taught Islam religion. But it's different with the gospel in it. The gospel is rooted in history. Listen to what Brother Edgar Andrews said, and I wrote this down. I thought this was so good. Listen to what he said about the gospel. He said, the gospel, rooted in history, stubbornly refuses to be reinterpreted. Ain't that wonderful? The gospel rooted in history stubbornly refuses to be reinterpreted. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? He was God incarnate. What did he accomplish? He died on a real cross outside a real city at a real point in human history to save his people from their sin. What did the apostles proclaim concerning him? They preached Jesus and his literal resurrection. They preached his literal ascension unto heaven and a definite point in time which this same Jesus will come again. And then he makes this statement. The authentic gospel, the real gospel, is inseparable from the historical events which surround its origin. You can't separate the gospel from time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. There was a Jew, they were somewhere, maybe it was Larry King, one of those people on TV was interviewing this Orthodox Jew. And he said that he was talking to him about Abraham. About the person of Abraham and when he lived and everything. That Orthodox Jew said, it's not important where Abraham lived or not. He said, it's not important if Abraham was a real person or not. All is important is this teaching of Abraham. Well, that's what some people want to say about Christ. It's not important if he's really virgin born or not. It's not important, really, if he came or not. It's just his teaching. But all of Christianity rests upon this, the person of Christ. And you trace his person right back to 2,000 years ago. In the fullness of time, there in a manger in Bethlehem is where he come into this world. And the gospel is rooted in that history. And if you're going to change the gospel, you're going to have to change history. And you can't do that, can you? You cannot rescind history. Whatever's history is history. It's history. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why was that important? Made of a woman. Born of a woman. He was the son of Mary. Why was that important? Because you and I fell into sin by one man. We became guilty by one man. You and I don't have to wait till we're 10 or 12 years old to become a sinner. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We fell into sin by one man. We've got to be lifted up out of sin. By one man. We fail by one man. Another man has got to come now and pick us up. We're guilty by one man. We're made righteous by one man. Death reigned by Adam. Life reigns by Christ. One man. And he was made under the law. Why was that necessary? Well, We can't be saved apart from justice. Justice has to be fulfilled. The law said, to be accepted, you've got to be perfect. You lift up your hands to God and you say, I'm not perfect. I lift up my hands to God and I say, I'm not perfect. But here comes the Son of God in our likeness, in our humanity. And what does He do? He lifts up His hands and the Father says, in You I'm well pleased. He went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. He was a perfect man in our humanity. He had to be a man to fulfill the law, to honor the law. And then when it come down to die, somebody had to face the punishment that was due a broken commandment. We haven't loved God with all our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. What's going to happen? The wages of sin is death. Here comes the Son of God in our humanity. And He lifts up His life on the cross. And He says it's finished and He gives up the ghost. He fulfilled the law in the days of His life. He bore its penalty in His death. That's why He had to be born of a woman. And that's why He had to be born under the law. You can't take a believer up before the throne of grace and bring any charges against him. You can't do it. He's saved by justice as well as mercy. The law's been fulfilled. Justice is satisfied. God is satisfied. Christ has died. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He did it. He did it. And He says here in verse 5, here's why He did it. He was born of a woman in the fullness of time, made under the law. Now look in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now I want to give you four things quickly, and I'll close with this. Four things about adoption. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I want you to turn to these scriptures with me. I want you to turn just over to your right to the book of Ephesians. Four things about adoption. And the first one is this. It's God's purpose. It's God's purpose to adopt children. Look what He says here in chapter 1. Look in verse 5. Look what He says. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 5. Look in verse 4 first. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, He's chosen us to salvation in Christ before the world ever was, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to Himself. See the first thing about adoption? God purposed to do it a long, long time ago. We find this, don't you just find this everywhere you go in the Scripture? You can't get away from this, can you? You know, when you go to adopt a child or anyone else goes to adopt a child, you don't just haphazardly go adopt a baby, do you? Well, it's something you do on purpose. I have known people that went to adopt a child and they looked for the right child for years, 2 or 3 years. They prayed about it and they got the word out and they traveled to other states, some people even other countries. It's a serious matter. You enter into adoption on purpose. You plan for it. You're careful about it. You pick out the right child. And you know when God picked out the ones He's going to adopt? Way back yonder in His eternal purpose. God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now here's what happens a lot when parents here go to adopt a child. They look for the prettiest, they look for the healthiest. They look for a little child that looks like them. Oh, he's got brown eyes just like me. Let's adopt him. Oh, look how healthy he looks. Look at his pretty little countenance. Let's adopt him. I wonder what God looked at when He chose to adopt some of you. You know how the Scripture says He chose who He was going to adopt? Look at the last portion of that verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. He chose who He would. He set His heart upon according to His own will. That's wonderful, ain't it? That's wonderful. I tell you what. If it wasn't like that, He wouldn't have adopted any of us. If He was going to wait and see what we looked like and how good we was and how pretty we was, He'd have passed by every one of us. Ain't none of those fit to be my kids. I ain't bringing them into my family. But He did it according to His own will, in His good pleasure, and His love, and His grace. That's what made the difference. Secondly is this. This legal aspect, and I mentioned that in passing just a minute ago. This legal aspect of adoption. When you go to adopt a child, and it's always been this way, if you read about the old Jewish law, if you're going to adopt a child, you had rules to follow. You had laws to abide by. You had terms to meet. If anything is not fixed, if anything is left undone, if the law is not satisfied, then what happens? We know what happens today, don't we? You leave some little jot or tittle that don't meet the law in adoption, you come back 2 years from now and they'll come and take your little adopted child away from you. And it happened so many times. And it's got so fearful in our country when parents go to adopt children, they're scared to death. What if something wasn't signed? What if the father, the biological father, wasn't notified? What if this and what if that? Boy, you spend a lot of time, you get your lawyer or whatever, making sure that all the law, all the requirements, all the terms have been met. Because adoption is something that legally takes place. The child you adopt, I mean, he's yours, and his name goes on your stuff down at the courthouse. How did you and I legally, lawfully, justly become adopted sons of God? Christ hath redeemed them. Christ hath redeemed them in order that we might become the adopted sons of God. Ain't that what He said? Look back over at my text. Look back over here in chapter 4 again. Look at it in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, in order for us to receive, the adoption of sons. See what happens? What happens? And the world don't realize this. That God has to do something for Himself before He can do anything for us. There's charges against us that has to be answered. There's laws that have been broken that must be paid, the debt paid. Who paid them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the law had against us, that debt's been paid. Whatever you owe God, the court of heaven, it's been paid. Christ hath redeemed us. And now we can legally and lawfully be adopted as children of God. And that adoption will never be overturned. It'll never be taken back. The court of heaven can never search its books and say, wait, I've found something here that we've looked at. There's a technicality. It'll never happen, brothers and sisters. It'll never happen. God said, what's it going to take to make those people my adopted sons and daughters? I want every charge answered. I want every law fulfilled. I want the justice satisfied. What's it going to take? It's going to take the blood of Emmanuel. That's what it's going to take. Okay, I'll give it. And up on the cross He goes. But out of that, God has adopted us legally and justly as His Son. And thirdly, and I love the truth of this, and only the gospel sets this truth forth. Look here in verse 6. Because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father. Now look over here in chapter 8. I want two more scriptures and I'll close. Look in chapter 8 of Romans. Go in chapter 8 of Romans. Well, here's the difference. You see, in natural adoption, When you adopt a child, you may love that child just as much as you would, as much as you do your biological child. You should. And it's a blessing when you can. You may care for that child, lead that child and teach that child and educate that child and do everything for that child that you would a biological child. But there's one thing you can't do for that adopted child. You cannot give that child your nature. You can't give that child your characteristic. You can give it your name. You can give it your inheritance. But you can't make that child like you inside. It's genetics. It's biological. And you can't transfer that to adopted child. But God can. God can. Look what he says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. We've been predestinated to the adoption of children. We've been legally adopted through Christ redeeming us and meeting all the demands of the law. And now, we've got the very nature of a child. God has sent forth the spirit of his Son. And what is that? The spirit of adoption into our hearts. Now, over in our text, it said this. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, and that Spirit's crying, Father, Father. The Spirit of Christ in us is praying, Father, Father. Remember the times that Christ prayed, Father? There in His high priestly prayer, Father, the hour has come. There in the garden, Father, Father, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me. And now that Spirit's in us, the very same Spirit. The very same Son crying in our hearts, Father, Father. That's why He said, I send to my Father and your Father. I send to my God and He's your God. Just as much yours as He is mine. And now this verse here says it just a little bit different. We've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. We cry. Well, that's close kin, man. That's close kin. We cry just like Christ cried. We have His Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. God's nature. And this is what God has predestinated us to do and to be. Conformed to the image of His Son. And right here is where it begins. In this new birth. In this Spirit of adoption. The first time you cry, Father, Father. The first time in your saved life that you cry, Father, Father, you can know for sure you're one of His. And He's going to make you just like His Son. And here's where He starts. By the Spirit of adoption. And lastly, here in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, and look in verse 18. Look what he says here. Begin in verse 18. The last thing about adoption. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, what a day. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together unto now. And look at this. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit of adoption. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Waiting for the adoption. Now, wait a minute. I thought we already had the spirit of adoption. We have got the spirit of adoption. But boy, this is another kind of adoption. What is that? The redemption of the body. You know we're sons of God right now in our spirits. God's a spirit. And we're born of God. We're spiritual beings. But boy, this ain't spirit, is it? But you know there's coming a day when this body right here, this old body right here, that's now so vile that I have to keep under subjection, someday this body's going to be a son of God. It's going to be a son of God. It's going to be like Christ's spiritual body, a son of God. Incorruptible. Leave earth and go to heaven. Leave heaven and come back to earth. Redemption of the body, adoption. Ain't that a glorious gospel? Aren't you glad you believe it? Aren't you glad God called you one day to believe this gospel? You're just going along in life, weren't you? Doing what the world is doing. Playing bingo. I come by the bingo parlor a while ago, and I'm telling you what. They just keep on growing. They're busting the walls out down there. Three parking lots. That's where you and I would have been if the Lord left us alone. Anything matter with playing bingo? You better bet on a Sunday evening when the gospel is preached and you done there playing bingo. B12, I bingoed. I won $100. And die and go to hell. And die and go to hell. Ain't that sad? Brother Scott Richards said, walking over thin ice over the pit of hell at any time could step on a thin spot and down they go. Aren't you glad He's called you? Aren't you amazed that you got an interest in these things this evening? Oh, I bless Him for it, brothers and sisters. I bless Him for it. Let's pray.